Okay, so page 1037, and that's Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 1. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a good crop.
Good afternoon, everybody. It's great to see a lot of folks here this afternoon. I'm Jonathan Seckington, as you have heard. I'm one of the church wardens here, and so great to see you here at the Aldersgate Talks. Today we're starting a series of 5 talks from chapter 8 of Luke's Gospel. So it'd be very helpful if you just keep that page open that David was at, page 1037. The series overall title is Saving Faith. You hopefully have also got one of these sheets, as you were given one of these as you came in. And I've tried to set out the format for this afternoon's talk just to give some headings and the way that I think the talk breaks down. So what are you hoping for when you come into a church service? Perhaps you're looking for a challenge or for some spiritual comfort and reassurance. Maybe you're just taking an opportunity to get away from work for an hour if you've had a particularly horrible morning. If that's the case, I sympathise 100% with you. On a day like today, you could also be here simply because it's a chance to get out of the rain, and you wouldn't be the first person to come in for that reason. Whatever the reason, you're very, very welcome here. As David said, on a typical Tuesday, we have some regulars here. We have some people who come here less often, and we sincerely hope that maybe there are one or two folks here who've never been here before. Everyone is welcome here, and whatever the reason you're here, one thing I'm sure is you don't want to get to the end of the talk and find yourself left with feelings of confusion. If you do ever get to the end of a talk here like that, then we've failed you. If today it happens, then I've failed you. I apologise already, but if that does end up being the case, come and see me afterwards, and I'll do my best to make amends. The way we try to avoid this happening here at St. Botolph's is by concentrating on a specific Bible text, such as Luke 8, which David just read to us. We believe here that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So it's a fantastic privilege, but also a very serious challenge to base a talk on and around a Bible passage. But the hope is that if we try to illuminate the points being made, we should be on safe ground. My talk today is about faith that lasts, and I hope in 20 minutes or so from now there will be some real encouragement for people here today who are Christians, but even so sometimes find it difficult to live a life that reflects this, just to keep going and trust in Jesus' promises. However, I also hope there are some people here who are not Christians, and that there'll be something here as well for you, something that causes you to stop and wonder about Jesus, and to think about what he said and what he did and what it means for you. Now, I'm very hopeful, obviously, that today's talk will go okay, and you'll have already realised when David read the passage that Jesus himself not only tells the parable, but goes on to explain what it means. So on the face of it, it ought to be quite difficult for me to mess up. But we also try to do two other things here at St. Botolph's, at the Aldersgate Talks. We aim to explain the good news, otherwise known as, also known as the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we also try to leave you with some questions to think about either during the service or immediately afterwards or at your leisure. The questions are at the bottom of the sheet here, and I'll just read them out for you now so you can be thinking about them as we go along. The questions are, why is this passage included in Luke's gospel at all? What is the good news of the kingdom of God that's referred to at the start of the reading? Why is the first part of the reading addressed to the crowd, the second part just to the disciples? Why is there an Old Testament quote halfway through? And finally, but definitely not least, what is faith that lasts? You'll see I've broken this my talk down into three sections. And the first one I've headed good news, but a motley band of followers. Verse 1 today starts, or begins with the words, after this. So in order to set the scene, I need to explain briefly to you what has happened in the previous seven chapters. Luke, who's written this gospel, was a physician at the time of Jesus' life, and he says at the start of his gospel, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to write an orderly account so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. He sets out details of Jesus' birth, his early life, and how he begins his radical teaching about the kingdom of God and what following him would look like. Now, I've used the word radical deliberately, as it's very important to understand the impact and resultant strong reactions that Jesus had already stirred up as he in the early part of his ministry. Jesus was born at a time when religion was organized and oppressive, and the Pharisees and other religious leaders of the day were happily enjoying all the benefits of their religious status, respect, power, and privileges. So when Jesus arrived in the middle of all this and declared that he was Lord of the Sabbath, and he had the cheek to heal a man on the Sabbath, noses were put out of joint. And when he declared himself to be God and then happily kept company with tax collectors and sinners, these same leaders were furious with him. For example, we're told in the previous few chapters of Luke, just for example, Jesus began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, at that point, all spoke well of him, it says. But just a few verses later, after Jesus has said a few more well-chosen comments, it goes on, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Then in chapter 6 we read, Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? He looked around at them all and then said to the man, stretch out your hand. The man did so and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious, and they began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. And then lastly, just in the previous chapter, again it says, then Jesus turned towards the woman and said to Simon the Pharisee, Simon, I tell you, This woman's many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests at the dinner began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So with that as an introduction, it's really, it shouldn't be any surprise, but at the start of chapter 8, we see that Jesus' followers are not exactly the establishment figures. Instead, they're the 12 disciples he had handpicked, and a group of women from very varied backgrounds, ranging from some who had clearly been outcasts and without any status at all, including Mary Magdalene, who may well have been the woman Jesus had spoken to at Simon the Pharisee's house, and then also Joanna, who was clearly a lady of some status. And your guess is as good as mine as to what poor Chuza, her husband, was telling his friends about her lengthy absence from home. But clearly what held all these people together was their reaction to having met Jesus, to what they'd heard him say and what they'd seen him do. There could not have been a greater contrast between the organized religion they had seen up to now and this living, breathing, charismatic Jesus, who showed total authority but also total compassion, and who made them feel valued rather than valueless. Now, at first glance, it's easy to think that none of them really had much to lose. But in fact, isn't it just as likely that each one had realized they had everything to gain by following Jesus? So Jesus' followers had seen his power and authority at first hand and responded to it with trust and with faith. If we now turn on to verses 4 to 14 here, a very clear parable, and as you've heard, Jesus even explains it to us, but apparently a lot of people won't understand it. In verse 4 we see a large crowd gathers from nearby towns and villages, and Jesus tells them a parable about a farmer sowing seed. Now, a parable like this might not have gone down particularly well with the chattering classes in Jerusalem, but in this rural area, Jesus must have thought this would be a useful illustration to use that his hearers could relate to. So Jesus tells the parable, an everyday story with a spiritual meaning. It's not meant to be complicated, not meant to be a riddle, but brief and easy to remember afterwards. But a parable should also introduce a subtle twist that makes the hearer reflect on what has been said, and maybe feel just a little uncomfortable inside. So if we look at verse 4 here, and we're told that the farmer's seed falls on four different sorts of soil. The first sort is a path, hard, dry, and incapable of allowing anything to grow. The second is rock. The seed manages to lodge somewhere in the rock and begins to grow, but it dries out quickly and doesn't grow. Then we're told the third falls on quite good soil, but the problem is weeds and thorns are already growing there, and as time goes by, they win. And lastly, there is seed that falls on good soil. It gets its roots into the soil and in due course produces a crop. So far, so good, but after Jesus has told this parable, and while his audience is still digesting it, he suddenly appears to suggest in verse 10 that parables are actually designed to stop us seeing and believing. And you just read these words, "Though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand." So what's going on here? Why do these lines appear in this part of today's passage? Now, in fact, they're based on some verses in the book written several hundred years earlier by the prophet Isaiah. If you'd be kind enough just to turn to page 690 in the Old Testament. And in Isaiah chapter 5, at verse 24, we're told, "Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will decay, and their flowers blow away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel." Then if you just turn on to chapter 6 and look at verses 9 and 10. And we read here that God said, "Go and tell the people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Now there can only be one reason why Jesus refers to these bleak verses at this point in the parable. The truth is that most of us will not recognise our sinfulness and our need to be forgiven. Now a friend of mine told me exactly this very recently. He told me he leads a good life and he obeys the Ten Commandments. I couldn't help but ask if this included the first one. And he went a little bit quiet at this point, but I doubt that I spoiled his evening for him. And I fear he hasn't really thought very much more about it. In his own mind, he doesn't need forgiveness. He doesn't need a saviour. I'd love to find out I'm wrong about this one day, but that's how I read him, I'm sad to say. And let's face it, for most of us, the idea of being on the wrong side of God and needing to be saved is ludicrous. But this is at the absolute core of the good news about Jesus. To understand this parable, and with Isaiah's words still fresh in our minds, let's now look at verses 11 through 15. Jesus describes how people respond to the word when they have heard it. And please note that all the different groups have heard the same word. So we're told that the first group have the word snatched away from their hearts by the devil, so they cannot believe and be saved. It's shocking, isn't it, to hear that the devil plays an active part in preventing people from believing the word. But Christians do believe that the devil exists and is working tirelessly to prevent people believing and being saved. Sadly, we all know people who are totally dismissive of the Bible and who just don't want to know. A close family member of mine turns away and stares out the window if I begin to talk to her about Christian things or about anything we've done at church. She just isn't at all interested. We're told here the second group received the word with joy, but it never takes root. Now these are people who don't reject the gospel immediately when they hear it, and for a while they take to it and perhaps profess some faith. But all too soon they slip back into their old ways. And if we look at the third group, now we may feel we know this group quite well. They hear and their hearts are changed by the gospel, but we're told that thorns grow up and eventually choke them. It's comparatively easy for us based in this very prosperous part of the world to see the gleaming office buildings and their promise of huge material wealth as the main culprits here. But Jesus doesn't exactly say that. He also talks about being choked by life's worries as well as wealth. So this isn't just an observation about the rich and successful, but also a warning to those who become weighed down by life's worries and battles. So we need to understand that being a Christian and keeping going as a Christian is rarely easy. I'm sure everyone here knows how Jesus' life ended. In worldly terms, as far from a triumph as could possibly be imagined. Now, it's very unlikely that any of us here today will have to face the sort of end that Jesus did. But he made it very clear throughout his life that following him would be at some cost. And we should expect to be persecuted, rejected, sometimes laughed at. As Christ's followers, we need to take these warnings seriously so we don't get choked when problems appear. And lastly, let's just look at verse 15 here. Faith that lasts and no buts. So here we read that the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. This is a group that believes and responds to God's word. But we're also told it perseveres, which must mean it realises that leading an openly Christian life will not be easy. But it is still determined to keep going. For this group, there are no buts, and they remain rooted and built up in Jesus and strengthened in the faith they've been taught. This faith lasts and in due course will produce a crop of other followers of Christ who come to lead saved and changed lives. Now, I hope you found this brief talk thought-provoking. If you have, please come and chat to me at the end of the talk, and particularly if I've left you with more questions than answers. The offer I made at the start still stands. If I haven't satisfied your thoughts and your questions, please come and corner me. In the meantime, my last comment is again directed at anyone here whose interest has been whetted by hearing about Jesus and who has realised that there is a great deal more to him than they previously thought. Loads of people stopped looking at the Bible when they left school. Now, for me, that's 40-odd years ago, but for all of you, it may be some years since that was the case. So, since then, we just look back and we have a hazy recollection of a person called Jesus who didn't grip our imaginations much and didn't sound very real. Now, here at the Aldersgate Talks, we believe wholeheartedly that Jesus' claims need to be considered with real seriousness. And we'd love to talk with you further about this and maybe look at those early chapters of Luke, which I just referred to very, very briefly at the start here. Just come and see what they really say. If that's of interest to you, come and talk to me or to David, who introduced the talk today. And we'd love to have a chat with you about this. So finally, please, can I refer you to those questions, which I hope I've answered to some extent, but please think about them in your own time. And please join me in praying together very, very briefly. Father, we do thank you for your Bible, and we thank you for what it tells us about our Saviour, your Son Jesus. Please help us all to reflect on what we have heard today with open minds and to respond to it. Amen.